Now then, let's understand something very important and very profound here. Of the 144,000 in Revelation 7, that cannot be anyone who is in the church today. And that's why the Jehovah's Witnesses are completely wrong on their 144,000 and their interpretation and understanding of it. Why is it that I say that the 144,000 of Revelation 7 cannot be any of us? Well, let's answer the question by Scripture. Let's first of all go to 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, and let's see that we are now sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Whatever you received the Holy Spirit, you have been sealed. Now let's see that. And let's understand that. So we will see that the 144,000 were not sealed with the Holy Spirit until this particular time down into the tribulation. So we'll see that very clearly. Now let's pick it up here. 2 Corinthians, the first chapter and verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. And that's one thing we can do, brethren. We can claim the promises of God, not because we're anything, not because we're something that we have done on ourselves and we now deserve it. No, we claim the promises of God for the sake of Christ, for the sake of his word, for the sake of his truth, for his righteousness. And it's always yes, because he won't deny the promise. He will fulfill it. Now notice. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, that is with the Holy Spirit, is God, who he has also sealed us and has given us the earnest of the Spirit in our heart. Now, the earnest of the Spirit is the down payment. See, we are just like the unleavened bread now. When we are leavened in our spiritual form, then we will have the fullness of the Spirit. And that's why leaven is pictured in the good cause at that particular time. We only have the earnest of it now. Let's go to Ephesians, the third chapter, and let's see how he explained it to those at Ephesus concerning the Holy Spirit. Their first chapter, rather. Not third chapter. First chapter. Now notice how this begins here. Now let's pick it up in verse 12. That we should be, that is, those who are in the first resurrection, the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So, if you have the Holy Spirit of God now, you have been sealed. So you cannot be any of the 144,000 of Revelation 7. Now let's go back to Revelation 7 and let's see who the 144,000 there are. And this will show how true God's word is. Now let's pick it up here. Verse 4. Let's go back to verse 3 again. Saying, do not damage the earth, nor the sea, nor the trees, until we seal the servants of our God in their foreheads. We've already been sealed. So these are those who are now called and converted by God's supernatural act. Now notice, let's go back and just review the things in Revelation 6 for just a minute. How that all of those things that the prophet Joel said concerning the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars, and the earthquake, and the pouring out of the Spirit of God, how even Peter prophesied that that would be before the great and notable day of the Lord. And so this is showing it right here. That's what happened. Now here is the fulfillment of the Pentecost harvest or the 50th day harvest by God. This is a separate harvest, separate from the church. This is God's divine intervention to fulfill and complete His word and call those especially that He is determined to call. Now let's see who the 144,000 are. And I heard the number of those that were sealed. 144,000 who were sealed out of every tribe of the children of Israel. From the tribe of Judah. Now isn't it interesting that in the book of Zechariah, God says that the tents of Judah will be saved first. So here is Judah first. 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. And of Gad, and of Asher, and Naphtali. Of the tribe of Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. Now Dan is left out. The reason Dan is left out is because the book of Genesis says of the prophecy of Dan that he would wait for his salvation. And of course Dan is the tribe of Israel that is so involved in idol worship and Catholicism. So God is going to save them later. They're not included in this 144,000. So this is a special category that God has saved for Himself. Now let's understand when in time frame does this take place in the tribulation. We know that the overall tribulation is 3.5 years. So this is an event which takes place before the 3.5 years has expired. So let's go back to the book of Hosea, chapter 5, the very last verse there, and we will see that this gives us a prophetic time frame as to when this took place. Hosea, the 5th chapter, the very last verse in Hosea 5. God says concerning Israel, I will go and return to my place till they have acknowledged their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. Now, the prophecies are true. Israel is going into captivity. Now, there are some people out there who say, Israel's not going into captivity today. That is a lie, and that is a false prophet. And he is teaching things that are not according to the scriptures. Oh, that it would be that Israel could be in such a condition before God that they wouldn't have to go into tribulation. But you read all of the prophecies concerning where Israel is when Christ returns, and all of them show that they are in captivity. So here are the children of Israel in captivity, and out of those who are in captivity, 144,000 are brought to repentance and are sealed. Now when during the millennium does this take place? Let's go to chapter 6 and verse 1. Here it is speaking of Israel during this time of repentance. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for He has torn, and He will heal us, for He has smitten, and He will bind us up. After 2 days, He will revive us. Now in prophecy, how long is a day? In prophecy, a day is a year. So this is after 2 full years. That's when the sign of the Son of Man is going to appear in heaven, and God will then begin to raise them up. Now notice, He will revive us, and in the third day, that is beginning in the third year of the tribulation, which means there's a whole year to the third year left, and there is another 6 months making a total of a year and a half. So the whole tribulation is 3.5 years altogether. Broken down into the first 2 years, coming down through the opening of the seals until the sign of the Son of Man appears in heaven. And then we come down to the time now of Revelation 7, where that we have what? We have then the 144,000 of Israel sealed, just like it says right here in Hosea 6. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Now notice also the prophecy. Then we shall know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain and the former rain upon the earth. So this is what we have back in Revelation 7. God intervening to save them. Now then, what does it say concerning the preaching of the gospel? It says, to the Jews first, then which includes Israel, as we've seen here, all Israel. Then who does it go to after that? To the Greek or the Gentile. Now God is also going to reach down and supernaturally seal and supernaturally by the power of God's Holy Spirit through this angel who is commissioned to do so. Now let's understand something. All of these will receive the Holy Spirit first. Then they will be baptized, just like it was with Cornelius' household. They received the Holy Spirit first, then they were baptized. Now, can God do that? Yes, he can. God chooses to do that whenever it is his choice to do so, like he did with Cornelius. But do they still have to be baptized? Yes, they do. So then what will happen then? There will be great baptismal ceremonies taking place with 144,000. Now then, since it goes to the Gentile also, the same thing is going to occur. But notice this, verse 9. And after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no man was able to number. So this shows, contrary to the preaching of some, that God is not just restricting those that he's calling from the time of Christ until his return to 144,000. Such a thing could never be. Because even on the very first day, as we saw, of Pentecost, 3,000 were converted and thousands were added. Another place it says, and 5,000 souls were added. Great multitudes in Jerusalem believed. And we saw where James told Paul when Paul came up to visit James there in Acts the 22nd chapter. What did James say? He said, behold, the thousands that believe in Christ and are zealous for the law. So anyone who says that God is only calling 144,000 in this age just doesn't know what he's talking about, and he's twisting and turning the scriptures to his own destruction. Now here it says, a great multitude which no one was able to number. Where did they come from? Out of every nation and tribe and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, with white robes and palms in their hands. You know, just like we saw yesterday. White robes, they're called to the wedding. These are some of the guests who are called at the very last minute, out of the highways and out of the byways and out of the places that God is doing it at the last minute. So this undoubtedly, let's just say this, since this is prophesied in Acts the 2nd chapter to happen, with all the signs preceding it, and it happened on the day of Pentecost there in Acts the 2nd chapter, therefore, this has to happen on the next to the last Pentecost before Christ puts his feet on the earth, or the Pentecost before the resurrection. So we have these people here now who in these circumstances will be converted for 1 year. These people, the 144,000 and the great innumerable multitude, then are reckoned as the laborers who are put into work and hire at the 11th hour. So there's only 1 hour left. And in this case, that picture's 1 year left. So is God able to do that? Yes, he is. No doubt about it. So they're going to receive salvation. Now notice, let's just finish here, chapter 7. And they were calling out with a loud voice to him who was sitting on the throne and to the Lamb, saying, salvation, the salvation of our God, because that's what they're going to receive. Then all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures. They fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might unto our God into the ages of eternity. Amen. And then one of the elders answered and said unto me, Those who are clothed with the white robes, who are they? And from where did they come? Then I said, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are those who have come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and have made their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. Because of this, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple, and the one who is sitting on the throne shall tabernacle among them. And they shall not hunger any more, neither shall they thirst any more, nor shall the sun nor the heat of the day fall upon them. Because the Lamb who is in the throne will shepherd them, and He will lead them to the fountains of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So this projects forward to the time that we know in Revelation, the 21st chapter, showing the finality of God's plan. So what this is doing, it's showing, now what is God going to do with 144,000 and great innumerable multitude? First of all, he's showing that they are going to be resurrected. Of course, they're not going to be resurrected until the first resurrection takes place. But it also shows that they are not going to enter into the millennium as physical human beings. They're going to be spirit beings. So now we have a good setting to go on and understand what we're talking about with some of the other scriptures concerning the day of Pentecost and the resurrection. Okay, let's go ahead now. Now I'm just going to summarize chapter 8 and chapter 9, but each of them are the seven seals, the seven trumpet plagues, rather. Beg your pardon. The seventh seal is opened, and then the first angel goes out. Now, isn't it interesting? It talks about the first angel going out and blows his trumpet. Then the second angel, then the third angel, then the fourth angel, then the fifth angel, then the sixth angel. Now let's come over here to Revelation 11, and we will see when the seventh angel sounds, and the seventh angel is the last trump. That's what we need to understand. And the saints are resurrected at the last trump, not trump. Pets. As I mentioned yesterday, the Feast of Trumpets is a day of war, memorial of blowing of trumpets. So here we have a sequence of seven trumpets. Now, if you don't have the outline of Revelation 1 and 2 and the chart that goes with it, be sure and write for it, because it will show that the first trumpet is blown shortly after the Pentecost, where the 144,000 are sealed and the great innumerable multitude. And that comes down through the time sequence to when we come to the seventh trump, which then has to be on the day of Pentecost or right thereabouts. Now let's pick it up here concerning the two witnesses, because then this leads on up until up to the resurrection. Now, God allowed the two witnesses to be killed. Now, verse 8, Revelation 11. And their bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Now, Sodom tells us the morals of the people. Egypt tells us the religion of the people, because the coming one world religion is going back to the whole thing of Egyptian religious worship. That's why it's defined here. Now notice, it also says, where also our Lord was crucified, and that is typified by Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem, even though it was the city that God chose to place His name there when the temple was built there, it has never been faithful with the exception of few of the kings as we find recorded in the history of the books of Kings and Chronicles. Now then, when they die, then they of the peoples and tribes and languages and nations shall see their bodies 3.5 days, and they shall not allow their bodies to be put into tombs. And those who are dwelling on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and will send gifts to one another, because these, the two witnesses, tormented them who dwelled upon the earth. The last two enemies now to be killed. So the world thinks. Then after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood up on their feet. Now, can you imagine how everyone is going to do that and take that? And it says, in great fear fell upon those who were beholding him. Then, here is an example, a perfect example in the scripture concerning the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. The two witnesses were the very last two who were martyred for Christ's sake. And they are the very first two who are resurrected. Notice. After they stood on their feet, verse 12, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, come up here. And they ascended up into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched them. And in that hour there was a great earthquake, a tenth of the city fell, and in the earthquake there were killed 7,000 men, and the rest became afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and the second woe was introduced with the sixth trumpet. Behold, the third woe comes immediately. Now, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign into the ages of eternity. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, who is and who was and who is coming, that you have taken to yourself your great power and have reigned. Then the nations were angry, and your wrath is come for the time of the dead to be judged, and to give reward to your saints, the prophets, your servants, the prophets, to the saints and those that fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroyed the earth. Now then, that is the resurrection, is it not? The resurrection occurs at the seventh trump, the last trump, just as Paul said. Now let's go back here to 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter, and let's see where then, as we saw in Matthew 24, the angels will pick us up as we are resurrected and will bring us up to the sea of glass, because there is going to be the meeting with the saints. And then we will see what has to happen here. Just a minute. 1 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. And let's pick it up here in verse 14. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Christ will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive. Now, who are those who are alive? One, those who are of the church in the place of safety, and two, the 144,000 of Revelation 7 and the great innumerable multitude. So after all the dead in Christ have been raised, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And the Greek could have the meaning of this, for the meeting with the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now then, Let's come to Revelation, the 14th chapter, and let's see when that will take place. Notice, I want you to understand, there are a lot of things that have to take place after the resurrection before we come back to the earth. Now, it is true that the Feast of Trumpets pictures the day when Christ and the saints put their feet on the earth on the Mount of Olives. But the coming of Christ began with the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And he kept coming closer and closer and closer and closer to the earth. Now let's come here to Revelation 14. And let's see the harvest of the first fruits. Let's see what it says there. And then when we're done with this, we'll go back and we'll examine the 144,000 again of Revelation 7 and the 144,000 of Revelation 14. But first, let's get us all resurrected first. Let's have that all taken care of. Let's begin here in verse 13, or verse 12, Revelation 14 and verse 12. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are the ones who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And that means having Jesus' very own faith. And I heard a voice out of heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from this time forward. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud, one like the Son of Man sitting. And he had upon his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Now, what do you cut grain with? A sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him sitting on the cloud, thrust your sickle and reap, because the time has come for you to reap, and the harvest of the earth is ripe. Which Jesus said, and the harvest is the end of the age. The age ended with the seventh trump. And this then is the resurrection of the seventh trump. So as the age is ending, the sickle is put to the grain, and all then are resurrected. Now verse 16. And the one who is sitting upon the cloud thrust his sickle upon the earth and reaped the earth. There is the first resurrection. That occurs on Pentecost. Then it jumps forward to another harvest. And this is the harvest of the destruction of the wicked through the seven last plagues. So let's see this now. And another came out of the altar, having authority over fire, and called with a loud voice, crying to the one having the sharp sickle, saying, thrust your sickle and gather the clusters into the earth, because her grapes are fully ripe. These are the true grapes of wrath. And the angel, now notice, the one who did the first harvesting was like unto the Son of Man. That's Christ. Here now we have an angel with a sickle. He thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast its fruit into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and the blood spewed out of the winepress as high as the horse's bridle for a distance of 1,600 furlong. This is the judgment in the valley of judgment. Now let's come right on to Revelation 15 here, verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and awesome. Seven angels having the seven last plagues, because in them the wrath of God is filled up. And I saw a sea of glass mingled with fire. Now remember yesterday how we saw the sea of glass was there when Christ came down on the mountain, and then he had Moses and the 70 elders and Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu come up. And they all saw him because it was pavement under his feet. So here we have, if we're going to meet Christ in the air, what are we going to do? how are we going to be suspended? Well, there is a sea of glass which we can walk on. That's where the angels take us. A sea of glass mingled with fire, that is because of its brilliance there. And those who had gotten victory over the beast. Question. When did the beast first appear? Well, in the person of Satan the devil in the Garden of Eden. Have all those who enter into the first resurrection, have they had to get victory over the beast? Yes. Then he continues here, over his image. Has there not been a female goddess worship in the image to the beast from going clear back when? Yes. At least we know that it came after the flood, so we know that they just reconstructed what they had after the flood from what they did before the flood. So there's the image of the beast. And over his mark, not the end time, we're going to have the mark of the beast. It's called the digital angel, which is inserted in the forehead, or in the forehand, or in the forehead, either one. And over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Now notice this includes the Old Testament, those who have been resurrected, who qualified from the time of Abel on down to the time of Christ. And notice what they do. Verse 3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. So this is those of the Old Testament, the loaf of the Old Testament. And the song of the Lamb, which then is the New Testament, saying, great and awesome are your works, O Lord God Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you only are holy, and all the nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments are revealed. Now there's a prophecy of what's going to happen on down into the millennium. Now, before we get into the seven last plagues, let's go back and let's look at the 144,000 of Revelation 7. Then we'll come back and we'll look at the 144,000 of Revelation 14. Now, in Revelation 7, we find this. Verse 4, I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 who were sealed out of every tribe of Israel. So these are from the children of Israel only. 12,000 from each tribe. Why are they sealed at this particular time? Number one, because they're in captivity, because they were unfaithful to God, even in the letter of the law. We'll see, that's very important. Now we also find a great innumerable multitude. Now, there are no other distinguishing characteristics of these other than the fact that they are sealed at the beginning of the third year during the tribulation of 3.5 years. And they then qualify for the first resurrection. These are the laborers of the 11th hour, as we find in the Gospel of Luke chapter 11. Now, let's come here to Revelation 14 and verse 1, and let's look at the 144,000 of Revelation 14, and we are going to see that these 144,000 are a different group, and we are going to see the distinguishing and qualifying things for this 144,000. Now let's begin, verse 1. And I looked, and behold, the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. Now, we read that yesterday, didn't we, in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, that we have come unto Mount Zion, the church of the firstborn, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. Then I heard a voice out of heaven, as the sound of many waters, and it's the sound of a great thunder. And I heard the sound of harpers harping with their hearts. And they sing a new song before the throne and before the living creatures and the elders. And no one was able to learn the song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. Now, this is a separate song from the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb. This is a third song that only this 144,000 could sing. No one else could sing it. All the rest were able to sing the one concerning Moses for the Old Covenant, the one concerning the Lamb for the New Covenant, and now we have a third category here of the 144,000 with their song. Now notice carefully. These are the ones who are not defiled with women. Now what does it mean to be defiled with women? You go right back to Revelation 17, that we have mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, and she is called the great whore. So this means that once they were converted, they did not defile themselves with any of the religions or the religious practices of this world. Now we're going to see that's very important when we go back and look at the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. They are virgins. And of course Christ would only marry a virgin, correct? These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were purchased from among men as first fruits. Now that's the correct translation. Not these were purchased from among men, the first fruits. Because in the Greek there is no definite article. You could even drop off the as. These were purchased from among men, dash dash, first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Now this then, we have Christ who is the first of the first fruits, and then we have these who are apparently the first group of the first fruits. All the rest being the first fruits in general. Now notice, verse 5. There was no guile found in their mouths, for they were blameless before the throne. Now let's go back and let's analyze all of this, and let's see what separates these even further from the 144,000 in Revelation 7. Alright, let's list them out. Number one, they have the name of the Father written in their foreheads. That doesn't say that about the 144,000 in Revelation 7. All of these are distinguished from the 144,000 in Revelation 7. Plus, the first thing that we need to understand is, as we go along here, because it says that they were not of the children of Israel, but they were redeemed from the earth. Okay, number two. No one is able to learn the song except the 144,000. Number three. They were redeemed from the earth, showing that these 144,000 were redeemed from the earth probably over a period of time. Number four. These are they which are not defiled with women. That is, they remain virgins, or they remain totally faithful to God in everything that they did in their conversion, and were never defiled by women. Number five, they are virgins. Now remember that the warning that the Apostle Paul gave to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11, where he said, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin unto Christ." But they became non-virgins because they committed spiritual fornication. Now maybe they were able to repent of it, just like any woman who loses her virginity through sin, she can repent of it, but she's no longer a virgin. So likewise, if it is those who have received the Holy Spirit, if they give up their virginity by being enticed by Satan the devil and getting involved in other religious practices or other religious doctrines within the church, then they lose their virginity. Number six. These follow the Lamb wherever he goes, meaning that they're always following him, regardless of where their spiritual life takes them. Number seven, these were redeemed from among men. Redeemed from the earth, redeemed from among men. Number eight, first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Number nine, in their mouth was no guile. Number 10, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now, let's go back and just quickly review the seven churches. And we will see that out of the seven churches, only two of the seven remained virgins. Let's read it. Ephesus, remember we already covered that. They lost their first love. And Christ told them, except you repent, I'm going to remove your candlestick. Losing your first love, that is losing your virginity. Now then we come to the one at Pergamos where we saw. And they ate things sacrificed to idols and committed fornication and had the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing God says he hates, and he would fight against them with the sword of his mouth. So those of Pergamos, even though they repented because they were told to repent, even those of Pergamos who repented, they lost their virginity. They can be put back in right standing with God, but once you lose your virginity, you have lost it. That doesn't mean you can't recoup it. You can. To be in the first resurrection. But the question is, will you still be part of the bride of Christ? Because the question is, when describing the 144,000 here in Revelation 14, are they not the ones who are the bride of Christ because they remain virgins? Okay, let's continue on with the church at Thyatira. They had the woman Jezebel. They committed fornication. They ate things sacrificed to idols. And they also had those who knew the deep things of Satan. In other words, those who infiltrated into that church were bringing in the doctrines of Satan worship under the guise that you're worshiping Christ. Obviously, they lost their virginity. Then you have Sardis. Now, what do you have with Sardis? Sardis was dead. They had a name that they lived, but they're dead. And with having dead practices, they surely were not virgins before God. Because they somehow defiled themselves, and remember what Christ said to them. Repent. Same way with the Laodiceans. The Laodiceans became lukewarm, had need of nothing, and God was spewing them out of his mouth, and God told them to repent. So we have Ephesus, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, and Laodicea. Five of the seven churches were commanded to repent of their sins, so they lost their virginity. Now the two churches left were Smyrna. No command to repent. Now the Smyrnaites were the ones who were then martyred, and they were faithful unto death, which they were. And they held their virginity unto death. We have the Philadelphians who resisted everything concerning the synagogue of Satan. And they patiently kept the word of God. They were the ones who were faithful, the most faithful of all, the true Philadelphians. And there is no call to repentance there. And to the church at Philadelphia, Christ said, to him that overcomes, will I write upon him the name of my Father and the name of the city New Jerusalem, and I will write upon him my new name. So to the Philadelphians, if you have the name of the Father, and if you have the name of Jerusalem, and you have the name of Christ upon you, you belong to part of the bride of Christ. Now, just like we learned yesterday, not all of those in the first resurrection are going to be part of the bride of Christ. So, does this tell us here in Revelation 14, because of all of these conditions, that this 144,000 represents those who have been called down through time, who have been faithful unto God, who were virgins, never deviated from it? Once they were baptized and received the Holy Spirit, they never got involved in any of the religions of this world or any of the doctrines of this world. And brethren, now I hope you understand why it is so important that we remain faithful. Now those who have not remained faithful, we pray that they will repent and not lose their reward. So this is really important for us to understand. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, and let's see. They can repent, but they have been building wooden shacks and straw huts, and their works are burned up because they were not virgins. The only ones who are virgins in this case, in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, as we will see, are those who build on the virginity, keep it, and build the gold, silver, precious stone, and not the wood, hay, and stubble. Now let's read it here in verse 11, 1 Corinthians 3. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And if any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, and the day of the resurrection is going to be the final day of declaration, because it shall be revealed by fire. Now, these are the fiery trials that we go through in our life of overcoming. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide thereon, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned up, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, is this describing the difference between the 144,000 of Revelation 14 who become part of the bride of Christ because they remain faithful, as differentiated from those who started out but ended up sinning, ended up repenting and coming back, much like the prodigal son, and they lost their virginity? So they lost some of the inheritance that they would have had otherwise. So this is really a tremendous thing for us to understand, brethren. Now, let's come back to Revelation 14 again, or 15 rather. Let's go on into chapter 15. Now, I don't have time to go through the seven last plagues, except that the seven last plagues represent the harvest of the wicked, as depicted in the last part of Revelation 14. And all of these plagues will be poured out in the presence of the saints. And these are righteous judgments. And these are true judgments. And for any who say that the God of the Old Testament was an angry and a harsh God, but the one of the New Testament is loving and kind and sweet, please understand that this is the wrath of the Lamb which is being poured out on all those sinners. Now let's end up where we ended up last time. Let's come to Revelation 19 again. And let's begin in verse 1. Before we begin, let's also understand this too. God knows for the resurrection, based upon the works and the faithfulness of the individuals, that He is going to select those who will be in the 144,000 of Revelation 14. And if those are the ones who consist of the bride of Christ, God the Father is the one who chooses them. So we don't have to worry about it. We don't have to look around and accuse people or suspect them, because it says, blessed are those who are called to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Those who are called to the supper will participate in the first resurrection in power and in glory, just like the rest. But only the bride of Christ will be with Christ and where He is. Now, let's pick it up in verse 1. And after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, because that's all those who are resurrected standing on the sea of glass, and it's in the first heaven where the clouds are, saying, Hallelujah! The salvation and the glory and the honor and the power be to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. For he is judged the great whore, who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And he did avenge the blood of his servants at her hand. Then they said again the second time, Hallelujah! And her smoke ascends up into the ages of eternity. And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice went out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all his servants, and all who fear him, both small and great. And I heard a voice of a great multitude, even as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and shout with joy, and let us give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And it was granted to her that she should be clothed in fine linen, pure and bright, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then he said to me, These are the true words of God. So we have a tremendous blessing, brethren. Whether we have been called to be part of the bride of Christ, which I hope that whoever you are, that is true. We can't judge for ourselves how it's going to be. God is going to make that judgment. But also realize this. There's a great and a fantastic and eternal blessing to be called to the first resurrection and to be one of the guests at the wedding of the Lamb and his bride. So that is the full meaning of the day of Pentecost. Brethren, I hope it's been a wonderful day for you. The overseas offices are as follows. Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, it is Post Office Box 445, Bundoora, MDC, Victoria, Postal Code 3083. For Auckland, New Zealand, the address is Post Office Box 300-552, Albany, Auckland, Postal Code 1331. The office in South Africa is Post Office Box 21279, Heldekruin, Postal Code 1733. For the United Kingdom, the address is Post Office Box 39, Tavistock, Devon, Postal Code PL206XX.
This tape has been brought to you by the Christian Biblical Church of God website at www.cbcg.org. And thank you for listening.